Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi. New Bambi, Brit'am Broadcasting Israel. Brit'am represents an organization that searches for the Lost Ten Tribes, studies the whereabouts of the Lost Ten Tribes amongst Western peoples, proves where the Lost Ten Tribes are, and brings knowledge of this important truth to the public. We bring proofs that have been tested in the past, that have been known for some time, and also new information that we find through our researches, or that is brought to our attention, and we bring this to the public domain. And that is what we do. We also work towards the ultimate reunification of Judah, meaning the present-day Jews, and Joseph, meaning the Lost Ten Tribes. We work for a drawing together of the hearts and souls of these two entities, because we believe that that is our task, that is what we have to do. And also that through doing this, we may somehow either be contributing to the ultimate redemption, to the ultimate rectification of the world and of the people of Israel. And as part of our policies of spreading knowledge, information concerning the Lost Ten Tribes, we also are working on spreading biblical awareness in general, especially from a perspective connected to the lost, finding where the Lost Ten Tribes are, to what we call Brit'am studies. Brit'am is the expression Brit'am is found in Isaiah 42 and 49 in the Hebrew Bible. It's translated as a covenant of the people, and it represents the Lost Ten Tribes, and that is why we chose this name and why we use it. It also has other meanings, as may be found on our website, www.britam.org, BRITAM.org, Britam.org, and there you will find more information concerning who we are and what we believe in, and teachings on the Bible and on related matters. At present, now, we are about to give a short lesson on the Psalm 132, a song of degrees. This psalm concerns the future Messiah. It begins 132 verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. David asks the Almighty to remember all that he had endured, all the sufferings and the persecutions and the wandering about from place to place and the hiding and the wars he had to fight and the hostility he encountered and the rebellions against him. And all kinds of problems and tribulations that David endured, mostly for the sake of the Almighty, because he believed in the Almighty, because he went according to what the Almighty commanded him, he suffered. And in the end he was rewarded and his seed after him. But he, nevertheless, at that time he was really suffering, was really going through something. And now he asked God to accept his prayer and to remember what he had gone through, and how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, Psalm 132 verse 2. The mighty God of Jacob is in Hebrew Abir Yaakov, which can possibly mean the bull of Jacob. We'll explain it, because this expression is repeated in a few verses down further down, 132 verse 5, and we will explain it. Then he goes on, 132 verse 3. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house or go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids. 132 verse 5. Till I find a place for the Lord and a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. That's what he says. David had promised God that he would build him a temple. That it was the intention of David, and he told this to Nathan, as the Bible tells us. He told this to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet thought that this would be acceptable to the Almighty, and he blessed David for it, and then he went out. But afterwards, the Almighty appeared unto Nathan and told him to go back and tell David that he himself would not merit to build the temple, but his son would do so. Nevertheless, the intention that David had to build the temple was counted to him as if he had done so, and also we have other verses and indications that David helped prepare the way for Solomon to build the temple later. And so this verse reminds the Almighty as if to say of this intention that David did had, that he really did want to build a temple, and he was determined to do so, and if the Almighty had not told him not to desist, he would not have not done it. He would have done it. He would have built the temple. In the end, it was his son Solomon who built it. He also has the expression and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And in Hebrew, the mighty God of Jacob, the words translated as the mighty God of Jacob, Abir Yaakov. Yaakov is Jacob, and Abir, apparently translated as mighty God, comes from a word. Abir can mean brave, powerful. The word name God is not especially there in the Hebrew original. It just says the powerful one, as if to say the powerful one of Jacob. And we assume that it's the Almighty from the context. The powerful one of Jacob, Abir, is also connected to Ava, which means wings, which gives power to the flight of a bird. And in general, it can mean just mean someone who is strong, powerful. The word knight, by knight, I don't mean the knight in darkness. I mean knight as the knights of the round table, the knights of King Arthur, the people who used to ride around, according to legends, in the Middle Ages and kill dragons with their lances and save fair maidens. They were called knights. And they were symbols of chivalry and also of bravery, of courage and of power. And so in Hebrew, a knight, in modern Hebrew, that is called an abir. We also find it, the expression, the chief of the abir. We also find the expression found in the Bible for the champions, for the chieftains. It is used in this context, but not so much. Another formation in which this word abir is used is the meaning of bull, of a powerful bull, a bull, Toro the bull. Abir can mean a bull. We have it, if you look in Isaiah 34:7, it refers to the bullocks. A bullock is a young bull. And then the Hebrew original says abirim, the plural of bulls. It also mentions in Psalms 22, verse 12, it mentions the strong bulls of Bashan. In Hebrew, that is abiri Bashan, the abirim, the abirs. In other words, the strong bulls of Bashan. And so there are commentators, more of those who are inclined in a modern direction, who translate this expression Abir Jacob, Abir Yaakov, as meaning the bull of Yaakov, as if God is represented by a bull. This is not necessarily paganism. It's not necessarily idolatry. We must be very careful. Actually, the distinction between paganism and monotheism, or between what is acceptable belief in the Almighty, acceptable representation even in our consciousness of God, and idolatry there's a very thin line, a very delicate division between the two aspects of consciousness in worshipping the Almighty. Can exist. This is a problem. And also in interpreting the Bible, this is also a problem. And in the ancient times, when people were in some ways, not in every way, but in certain ways, they were more primitive. They lived in a different levels of existence to what we live in. They were better in some ways than we are, in some ways much worse. So it was very easy for someone to make a mistake. And it could be Abia Yaakov really just connotes the powerful bull of Jacob, meaning God, meaning a way of thinking of God like a powerful bull, meaning powerful like a bull, as if to say. And this conception, we're not saying that that is so. We're saying this is how some modern commentators interpret it. There's something in the Bible which indicates that there's something to it. The whole subject needs more examination, but it is a possibility worth keeping in mind. And it gives us another aspect, another way of looking at certain phenomena that did occur in the Bible. For instance, when people made them a golden calf, a golden bull calf. When Moses did not come down from the mountain at the time that people expected him to do, they asked Aaron to make them Elohim, gods who would go before them, because Moses is, they did not know what had happened to Moses. And if you look at the expression, they actually wanted someone to replace Moses. They wanted something that they could relate to in order to communicate with the Almighty in the same way as they did Moses. Moses had been an intermediary between them and God. They wanted an intermediary that would take the place of Moses, and that was their original intention. And so Aaron created from their golden earrings and so on, he melted it down, and there was a golden bull calf came out. And this golden bull calf caused them to commit idolatry. But their intentions were not necessarily at the first, or at least not the intentions of all of them towards any idolatrous intentions. It just degenerated quickly in that direction, because what they did was against the will of the Almighty, was without the authority of a prophet. And two, their intentions were not pure enough. They were not refined enough. They were not honest with themselves as to what they really wanted. And so they let their subconscious, subliminal desires, as if to say, mislead them. And so too, when we find later on, Jeroboam led the 10 tribes in rebellion against the house of David. First we had David, then we had Solomon, then we had Rehoboam, or Rehoboam in the English translation. Rehoboam was the king of Judah, and the 10 tribes of Israel rebelled against him, and they set up their own kingdom called Jeroboam, or Yeravam in Hebrew. And so Yeravam was afraid that if the people continued to worship God as they had done so, to go up 3 times a year to Jerusalem, they would desert him and return once more to obeying the house of David. So therefore he set up 2 golden bull calves and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, the other one in Dan. And then he set up people from the lowest ranks of the community as the to be priests, officiates of this worship. And this quickly developed into idolatry. But at first it may not have been as idolatrous as we might think. It might have been a genuine accepted way, or an alternate way of worshipping the Almighty. Only it quickly degenerated. It quickly fell down. It quickly became idolatrous. So this is a direction that is worth considering. And this is a possible explanation of the expression of Abia Yaakov. And also we find this expression of Abia Yaakov, the blessing of Jacob to Joseph. He says, if you go to Genesis 49:24, concerning Joseph, Jacob said, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, in English. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So he says here that Joseph would be made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The mighty God of Jacob in Hebrew is Abia Yaakov, which could actually be translated as a bull of Jacob. The bull was to be a symbol of Joseph, and Joseph was to be associated with the bull, with this bull symbol. And ultimately, when they set up the bull calves, the bulls, to worship in Dan, and in Bethel, it was the house of Joseph that was the leader in this alternate direction of worship. So, and we find here this same expression, a Beer Yaakov, in other words, the bull of Jacob, representing the Almighty, or possibly representing the Almighty, in the very blessing to Joseph from Jacob. And we should consider this. It's worth study, and it needs study. And I'm putting it out to you because it is enlightening, and we can learn things from this direction of inquiry. And the more we get interested in the Bible, the more we delve into it, the more we see its treasures, its secrets, the more we learn, the more we grow, and the better it is for us. And even if sometimes we undertake a certain direction of inquiry and it turns out to be wrong or mistaken, but that can also be a blessing in disguise, because on the way we've picked up additional information, we've become more familiar with the verses, the whole setting, the whole mindset, the whole way of thinking of the Bible, and that this will help us in other fields, and also in further study of Scripture. We go on in verse 132, verse 6, Psalms 132, verse 6, it says, though we heard of it at Ephrata, we found it in the fields of the wood. What does it mean we heard of it at Ephrata? Ephrata, in the Bible, Ephrata is a general region around Bethlehem. Bethlehem in English transliteration was the place where David had came from. That was where the clan, his whole family, lived around that area. And it goes on, we found it in the fields of the wood. The fields of the wood in Hebrew, Sedei Ya'ar. Ya'ar in Hebrew is forest. Fields of the wood. Amos Chochem in the Da'at Mikra, a Hebrew commentary, very good commentary, a modern one, but in line with tradition. It says Sedei Ya'ar means Kiryat Ya'arim. Kiryat Ya'arim is a settlement just outside of Jerusalem, to the west of Jerusalem. And Kiryat Ya'arim was where the Ark of the Covenant had been stationed, and David brought it up to Mount Zion. So in this verse, we heard of it in Ephrata. In other words, the people from Ephrata, from Bethlehem area, from the area of David, that were helping him to bring up the Ark of the Covenant from Kiryat Ya'arim and to Jerusalem. And it says 132 verse 7, we will go into his tabernacle, we will worship at his footstool. We want to go to the place of God and worship him. We should want to do so. We should have this desire in our heart to want to go to the place of God, to want to worship God. We want to get close to him. We don't always have this feeling, or it isn't always evident in us. We're not always conscious of it, but it should always exist there, and we should try and be aware of it as much as possible. Psalms 132 verse 8, rise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou in the ark of your strength, unto thy rest, unto thy dwelling place. In other words, the psalm celebrates elevation, the bringing up of the ark into Jerusalem. As it continues, 132 verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, let your saints, your holy ones, shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of your anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body will I sit upon your throne. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. Their children shall also sit upon your throne forevermore. There will always be descendants of David ruling over at least part of Israel. That is what we believe. That is what we understand the Bible to say. There are a lot of different verses. Not a lot of it. There are quite a few different verses regarding David and regarding the descendants of David. And the verses, if you take them all together as one complementary whole, they can be maybe understood as saying that if Israel goes in the right path, and if the descendants of David go in the right path, they will merit that descendants of David will rule over them, or a descendant of David will rule over all of them. also that the promises that there will always be descendants of David available, there potentially available to become rulers over Israel, if Israel will deserve it, and if these descendants of David will also deserve it. That is how the verses may be understood. That is one possible explanation. And that explanation may be acceptable, but a better one, in our opinion, is that a portion of the seed of David, a portion of the descendants of Israel, whether from Judah or from the lost 10 tribes, will always have descendants of David ruling over them. At least a portion of them will always be ruled by someone from David. And we have explained this in several articles on our website. Go to www.britam.org, BRITAM.org, BritAM.org. And there you'll find several articles on this subject explaining how historically, from several possible origin localities and in different ways, descendants of David did come to be found amongst the Lost Ten Tribes. They do rule over a portion of the Lost Ten Tribes. And historically, many of the rulers and great men, not only over the Jews, but also over the lost tribes of Israel, have been descended from David. But and that is an intermediary understanding of the verses of these promises. And if we all go in the right path and do as well as we can, we will merit, and so too will the seed of David, the descendants of David, they will merit to rule over all Israel. And the Messiah, the son of David, will ultimately rule over the whole kingdom of Israel, the whole 12 tribes united together, and all of the world will be taught by them. He continues, Psalms 132, verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation." God wants to dwell in Zion, meaning Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. You should realize that Jerusalem is the holy city. Jerusalem is the place where God wants to dwell. Within, that is the holy city of the Almighty. God also wants the Jewish people to live there and to be that portion of theirs, that they should take possession of it and rule over it and dwell within it. And that is what the Psalms say. That is what the God Almighty says. And we should be aware of this, and we should take it to heart. And we should do what we can, if we can do anything. And believe me, everyone can do something. We should take it to heart and believe in it, that this is the will of the Almighty. And whoever furthers that, whoever strengthens that, whoever does something in this direction to defend, to justify, to help the Jews live in Jerusalem and rule over Jerusalem, the Almighty God will promise them. The Almighty God will bless them and help them and help their families and help them as they would want to be helped, if they knew the options before them. And it goes on in Psalms 132:14. "This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have designed it." And it says, 132 verse 15, "O abundantly blessed provision, I will satisfy upon with bread." With her provision in Hebrew Seder, by what they live by, those who live in Jerusalem will make their livelihood with ease, and they will make it well. It is a promise for the future. Today, Jerusalem can be quite expensive to live in. We live in Jerusalem. We have our office in Jerusalem and our living quarters here. And we know what it's like. It is very exhilarating. It's worthwhile. But the rents are high. If you work in a regular work, or if you're on the job market, in other words, you don't receive your income from an outside source, so the wages may be very low, because they also have a large Arab population close to Jerusalem and in Jerusalem, and the Arabs have lower living expenses and lower expectations, and they work for less, and that drives down the wage market, and it's hard to make a living, or it can be hard to make a living in Jerusalem. Compared to how the situation elsewhere in the state of Israel. Nevertheless, people live here, people get by. Those who live here, those who have been here all their lives, or been here for a while, they manage to stay. And there are a lot of compensatory factors. Somehow or other, it's all worthwhile. We ourselves live here. We cannot really afford it. We may have to leave. We hope not. We know that even if we do have to leave, we won't really gain by it, because there will be other costs involved in the long run, etc. And we would be better off staying here, even from the point of view of sheer economics. If we had the option open to us, that is what we would do, and that was what we will do, God willing. Whatever the case, this is the situation now. He continues, 132 verse 16, I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and saints shall shout aloud for joy. He says they will clothe her priest with salvation. What does that mean, clothe her priest with salvation? He will make her priests and ministers, or holy people, those who direct others. He will give them the ability to grant salvation, to help others. A lot of times you have people who teach the Bible, people who are rabbis, people who are just religious, who try and do them as well as they can. They sometimes become directors of others, teachers of others. They work. It works as a magnet. People come to them for advice. Not always, but this happens. Depends where they are, what the situation is. But it does happen that people turn to them for advice. They become like ministers to others. They are, as if to say, the priests of the Almighty in this sense. And the other people come to them and with all kinds of problems, all kinds of quandaries, all kinds of really bad situations. And sometimes you just have to know the right answer, and this can save a person's life, save their happiness, save their sanity. And it is a gift which the Almighty God can give us, and we are promised here that towards the end times in the future, the God Almighty will give you the priests, those holy people who live in Jerusalem will have the ability, will have the gift of being able to grant salvation, the means of salvation to others who come to them. Now, this is something we should think about, because it is quite important. In verse 132:17, Psalms 132:17, it says, I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. The horn, in Hebrew, horn is keren. The horn represents power, exaltation, lifting up. The future Messiah will grow powerful. He will spring up, develop, push out from Jerusalem. He will appear in Jerusalem and push out, reveal himself and his power and his might in Jerusalem. And also a lamp. I've ordained a lamp for mine anointed. In other words, a lamp is something which will show the way. The future Messiah will be led in the right direction. He will know what to do. He will be taught. He will learn. He will understand how he must act and how he must reveal himself in Jerusalem from the virtue of being in Jerusalem. Saying all this, we should be careful. We should know about the Jerusalem syndrome. This is a known psychological phenomenon. It is a mental illness. In the mental hospitals in Israel, they have special wards for this illness, and they have psychologists and psychiatrists who are experts in dealing with it. It happens here. It happens, and there have been articles written about it, and possibly documentaries made about it. It's a known phenomenon that otherwise normal people, entirely normal people, that get to Jerusalem, and suddenly they go all crazy, or they get wafted away in some type of mystical fairyland, a dreamland, as if they're on some type of a super drug, and they're not. And they start, sometimes they are, but they don't have to be afflicted by this phenomenon, by the Jerusalem syndrome. And they start thinking they're the Messiah, or they're Elijah, or something similar, and they cut themselves off from reality. They become a problem, and we all should be, especially those of us who are sensitive, who sometimes do have insights. There's always a danger of a person thinking he is more than he is, and none of us are liable to delude ourselves into thinking we are something great, we are Elijah, we are Messiah, or something like that. None of us are liable to go to that extreme, but we are, each of us, every single one of us, may be sometimes tempted or let themselves be pulled away to think themselves more than they are, and we should be careful of it. We want the Messiah to come. We want things to be good. We want things to be corrected. We want everyone to be better and happier. We want everything, all the problems to be solved, and we do what we can. But we should never think ourselves as being more than we are. We should try actually to think of ourselves less than how others think, consider us, because that is because we really are. We know ourselves. We really are usually somewhat less than what others consider us when we're on the right path. Okay, one of the signs that you're on a good path, that you're going in the correct direction, is when you realize that people think of more of you than how you see yourself and how you realize yourself to be. And as long as you keep that proportion, you keep everything in this perspective, you will be, you won't, not guaranteed that you're going to succeed, but you have a bit more chance of it. It goes on. Also, he says, I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed in Hebrew Mashiach, in other words, my Messiah, it can be the end of this Shia, this last pronunciation, this last syllable, Shia, in different versions of Hebrew, different dialects of Hebrew, is sounds a little bit different amongst Temanim, amongst Eastern, some of the Eastern communities. It sounds like Mashiach, Mashiach, very close to Hay, and that is why the English translators of the Bible, the transliterators, they translated Mashiach as Messiah, because it sounds similar to Messiah in their ears. And at all events, God says that he has ordained a lamp for his anointed, for his Mashiach, and from Jerusalem the Mashiach will be enlightened and will be shown the way he should go in. It goes on, 132 verse 18, his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. So the Messiah will have many enemies. This is natural, this is the way things go. Messiah, especially at the beginning, will have a lot of adversaries, many enemies. A lot of people will try and put him down, try and do him bad, be against him, and they shall be confounded, they shall be ashamed. But his own crown shall flourish, it shall blossom out, it shall grow up, it shall flourish forth, spring forth. But even so, it will start, it will have modest beginnings, until it gets powerful, until it starts to develop, and then suddenly it'll start to spring forth and flower out. And once it starts going, there will be no stopping it. It will reach its full fruition, God willing. Even though at the beginning, there will be doubts about it. So these are different indications concerning the future Messiah. When he will come, no one really knows. It could be now, it could be tomorrow, it could be next year, it could be for a long time from now. We don't really know. We do know, or we can be fairly certain, that we are getting close to the end times, that the events that are now occurring in our world are leading up to the end times, they're leading up to the Messianic era. And we are on the threshold of the rule of the Messiah. God willing, may we deserve merit to do it, to see it, to be there, and if not, our children, and maybe those of us who endure, have to endure, may we come through, may we survive, and may we do what we have to do and do it well, and in a format, a form of conduct that will not bring shame upon us, and not upon our forebears, those who went before us, and those who come after us. May God be with us, God save us, may God bless all of you. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit and Broadcasting Israel. If you want more information concerning us, concerning what we are about, what we teach, go to our website, www.britam.org, BRITAM.ORG, BritAM.org. And there, this psalm, you'll find this psalm written up with the outlines of the commentary that I've just said unto you. There were also other psalms with their commentary, and other books from the Bible with its commentary, and other articles and articles concerning the Lost in Tribes in the future, and a lot of valuable information that is also should be enjoyable for you to read. Thank you very much. From Jerusalem, in the capital of Israel, You're Ed Davidi signing off for now on behalf of New Bambi, Jerusalem.